lot of stuff that I do without Kyle's help and with the knowledge that he brings. And seeing the growth that he has had, because I've known him all my life, taught him most of the stuff he knows. But it's really encouraging to see, and so I'm really excited to hear what he has to say today. So let's bring him on with a hand.
I'm really excited that Kirk landed his first joke today. I appreciate Kirk and all he does, and I appreciate all the guys that, and the ladies that do all the stuff to put this camp on. One thing that's really noticeable at this moment in camp is how good of a job our sound guy's done today since last night. So let's give Jared a round. My name is Kyle Heimbaugh. For you that don't know me, I do live on the south side of the track. It's where the slight riffraff in the family lives. So it's me. Okay, it's just me. I don't think the word riffraff and Jane typically go in the same sentence, but she did marry me. Hey, she is a rebel. She is a salmon swimming upriver. That's what she does, going against the grain. I appreciated what you talked about puppy love, and I was going to tell my story about puppy love. My first puppy love was Jane. I was 20. I threw rocks at her and she threw them back, so we had to marry. I've talked and know most of you enough to know the true story of how Jane and I met. When I went to college, she happened to be at the front of a very long line, and that one didn't catch. She was front of a very long line of people wanting to marry me. And I thought to myself, you know, had to get up early to get there. And I thought, wow, she is so punctual. So I got to marry her, you know. And the problem is that she's been late every day since. Like, wow. No, I appreciate my wife. I'm a little bit sad that I don't get to go to the ladies' fellowship today because she's speaking today, and pretty excited about that. I should have preached her message because it's pretty good. So I just about took a few quotes out of it because she let me read through it the other night, but I thought that wouldn't be very nice, so I'll leave that alone. I've got my wonderful kids in the back. Keep me running. And, I mean, obviously not physically, you can tell, but I may, Kirk talked about my shadow. I make a really good windbreak and a pretty good, you know, sun blocker too. So, that's why if he pulls up his sleeve, he's pure white. It's because he stands behind me when it's sunny. my topic this morning is fellowship. Something that I'm slightly passionate about. I enjoy people. I enjoy getting, you know, to spend time with people. I enjoy just being around people in general. It's something that, you know, I get excited and I kind of get hyper maybe when I get around people, which is something that is the exact opposite of my wife. That, you know, but those two people marry each other, you know, and sometimes it, you know, she helps me realize maybe when it's time to call her quits for the day and just calm down a little bit. It's a great time to go through life with her and to do the stuff that we do. Before we get going, I would like to ask Jared Adams to come up and say a prayer this morning. I think about fellowship and what that means to me. Jared's a top-notch dude. even though we went and moved. But I appreciate him a lot. And you've been a lot to me in this walk, buddy.
Yeah, me too. I'm gonna. I feel like I gotta lighten the mood just a little bit. So if Kirk taught Kyle everything he knows, I'm sure glad that Kyle married Jane because he didn't know anything. So, all right, let's pray. Great God, our King, Lord, you are awesome, magnificent, wonderful. Lord, I'm so thankful for this camp and the labor that has gone into it and putting it on. Lord, I pray this morning that you be with Kyle as he delivers this message. Lord, that you would grant him clearness of speech. Lord, I pray for those that will be receiving it, that we would be challenged, we would be edified, and we would be encouraged. Lord, thank you for placing us in this time and in this place. Lord, I pray that as we leave here this weekend, charged up, ready to go, that we would accomplish your purpose in our generation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I was recently reading about this bear that they caught over in Yellowstone. They took him into Bozeman, and they put him in a cage there. This was actually a long time ago. They put him in a cage there, and people could go to downtown Bozeman and see this bear, and they could feed him peanuts and they could give him, you know, they would give him bottles of Coke and stuff, and it was quite an attraction. A lot of people went. And, you know, over the course of time, you know, there's some people who, you know, slightly immature, show up to feed this bear. And one of these yahoos took one of them Coke bottles and filled it with gasoline. I know, gave it to this bear, and the bear drank it right up. And I mean, he went absolutely crazy. I mean, he busted out of the cage, chased all the Californians around Bozeman. And I mean, he's just running up and down the streets, just causing havoc. And then all of a sudden, the bear just stopped and fell over. Everybody thought he died, but turns out he just ran out of gas. See, Glendive did not laugh at all when I told that joke a month ago. I'm so happy. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Everybody should know this verse. Luke writing here, it says, "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." We're going to cover these things this weekend. My topic is fellowship. And, you know, when I think of fellowship, I think of quite a few different things. You know, you think about what we're doing here, the time spent together, the conversations had. But I want to go through this, and we're going to get to fellowship, but I first want to kind of lay out some reasons why I think that we need fellowship. So let's go over to Ephesians, and we're going to go to quite a few different scriptures today. I tried to put some of them in numerical order, in chronological order on the way they are in the scriptures. I may have just lied to you. We'll see when we go through these notes. It might not be that way fully, but we'll try. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were all also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So I want to really make sure that we focus that fellowship is not something that is just spending time together. Fellowship is not something that is just physically hanging out and you know, having a lunch afterwards on Sundays or you know, getting together and doing the family camps, whatever it is. Because it's not just a physical thing. See, we have fellowship with those who are in the church. We don't have fellowship with those who are not in the church. Now, physically, we can be friends with them. We can do things with them that look like fellowship, but it's not a true fellowship. We have to remember that there is one church. It's not a bunch of different ones around doing their own thing. In Glendive, we are the same church as those that are in Eugene, Oregon. Those that are in Spokane. Those that are in Missoula. It's all one church. And we have to remember that sometimes we can kind of get a little bit maybe narrow-minded. I don't know if that's quite the exact term, but sometimes we maybe don't think that there's others out there. And I want to make sure that we remember that we're not the only ones. But at the same time, we have to remember that just because there might be others out there doesn't mean we have to go and say, okay, those are part of our church. They're part of the true church. There's a lot that might look like it. There's a lot that might say a lot of same, a lot that are close. Now, I fully believe that there's people out there that us in Christ Church do not know that have things figured out. I firmly believe that there is possibilities of that, and I think that and I hope and I pray that connection is made sometime. I think that they're out there. However, that doesn't mean that just because they've got the right name on the front of their building or things like that we should associate with them. Just because they believe that immersion is essential doesn't mean that we have fellowship with them. Just because they meet on the first day of every week, and just because they take part in the Lord's Supper, and just because they do all this stuff, doesn't mean that we have fellowship with them. You know, about 10 years ago now, getting close, is when the church in Glendive became the church in Glendive. And we were the church in Glendive that met with the Church of Christ at that time. And it wasn't that we had a church split, it's that the congregation in Glendive met at a different location. See, we tried to spend time with those people, we tried to help some of them, but when it came down to the brass tacks and it came down to actually what the scripture says, there was no fellowship. Because there was no unity. And there was a person that we talked to, I didn't personally talk to him, I believe it was Dad that talked to him, that asked about this situation. He started, possibly thinking about coming with us or, you know, he had been spending some time there at Church Christ. He went and, he started preaching at I think it was like a community or an evangelical thing or whatever. And, Dad asked him, you know, hey, how's that? And he says, well, it's harmonious. Harmonious. See, you can unite yourself with whatever you want to unite yourself with, but that doesn't mean you're united in Christ. Right. That doesn't mean you have fellowship in Christ. Fellowship is not a physical thing. Fellowship is a spiritual thing. And what connects us is not that we're all go to the same church. I'll go to the same family camps. That's not what connects us. What connects us is the Holy Spirit. I mean, honestly, this some of you, I don't know why we're friends. Other than that we share the common spirit. I mean, some of my best friends, I mean, if it wasn't for Christ, there's no way we'd be friends. Our paths would never cross. We live different lives. But you know what? I am super excited to see my brother who is totally different than me, who's united spiritually with me. There's no greater feeling than getting together with them. So, with that, it's been mentioned a few times this morning, we have to understand that we can have fellowship with somebody and that we can be part of the church, but that does not mean that because you're part of the church that you can't fall away. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pop through a couple of these quick. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus speaking here simply says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, let's start in verse 5. It says, "And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, 'It is because we took no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but that the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. Jesus speaking, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Who is the elect? Us. So, if we're part of the elect, then Jesus says, "Hey, beware of this, because if possible, they're going to try to deceive even the elect." He's saying, even you. We have the ability to walk away from Christ if we so choose, and if we start down a bad path. Joseph Martin did his devotion last year, talked about shooting a gun, and how if it's just a little bit off when it comes out of the gun, it's a long ways off when it gets to the target. It's closer if you're 3 feet, which is about how far Joseph can shoot. But it's still off. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting the first verse, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come to the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in the world than he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." See, Jesus warns against this stuff. And the apostles write against this stuff. If you go through the New Testament and the epistles, boy, it talks about some false teachers. So why is he warning Christians about false teachers? Because Christians can fall away. Roger talked about it this morning. 3 of 23 remaining, correct? Is that what you said? 3 of 23 remaining? 3 of 23 remaining. Staggering. But guys, we're not immune. See, we think that happens to other congregations. We see that happen, and we see people falling away. We see it happen in the past. It's not. We're not immune. Turn over to Acts, chapter 20. Verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Why was Titus written? "For rebellious men will come in." Go over to 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting the first verse, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow them in their sensuality, and many of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Guys, if this happened in the first century, it's happening now, obviously. My whole point of this deal, guys, is to tell you, it can happen. People can fall away. Why do people fall away? Well, for different reasons. But what can we do about it? You know, I had a conversation with a man that I met years after he had departed the church, part of Christ Church. I met him probably, I don't know, 15, 20 years after he had left. And I was having a conversation with him. And he had been, after that, had been to two or three other, you know, congregations that were denominational or non-denominational, whatever it was. And one of the things that he said to me was, he said, "Every time that I've left a congregation, I just wish somebody would have come after me. I wish somebody would have called." Now, he's made his own decisions. It's not the fault of the church or the people in the congregation, whatever. He made his own decisions to walk away. But I know that everybody in here, whatever congregation that's represented here this weekend, could probably go and say, "Okay, I know somebody that walked away. I know somebody's not here anymore." I mean, obviously, it's been talked about in other messages. So what have we done? Have we chased after them? Have we called? Have we checked in? Have we seen, hey, what's going on? Or have we been the person that says, "Oh, hey, I'll pray for them. You know, hopefully somebody else will probably talk to them. Somebody else will find out why they're not here no more." You know, we shouldn't question, "Hey, I wonder why they're not coming anymore." Maybe we ought to know. The people in Midland have heard this story before. I'm big into baseball. Most of you probably knew that. There was a really good college baseball program. I don't want to say where it's from, but it's pretty close to where Mike and Jared and them live. They had a baseball coach that was maybe one of the best baseball coaches in college history. Now, a worldly man. I'm not going to say go be like Augie, but he had a post-game speech one time that gives me chills when I think about it. So what had happened is their team, really good program, and I mean they got beat. And they got beat in every aspect of the game. And afterwards, he was extremely upset. Flipped a couple of tables, bunch of college kids looking at him there. And he's talking about this game, and he says, "We got beat in every aspect of this game." Now, for those of you who don't know much about baseball, raise your hand if you know what the take sign is, what that means. Okay, what that means is if there's a spot in the game where the batter shouldn't swing, and the coach says, "Even this pitch is right down the middle, I don't want you swinging at it," they give him a take sign. Well, they had missed several take signs in this game, partly because they thought, "Well, I'm a better hitter than I am, you know, just watching. I should be able to hit this ball." So after the game, Augie just lets them have it. He says, "Don't tell me you didn't see the take sign. When I give you the take sign, you take. You don't tell me you didn't see it. You look." And he continues and he says, "You guys think this is about a game. It's not about a game. It's about life." This is not a game. People walking away is not a game. It's life. And it's not just life on earth. It is life eternal. We should know why they left. We shouldn't question it. Again, they make their decisions. What they choose to do is on them, but also what we choose to do is on us. We have to chase after people. We can't say, okay, hey, let's go out into the world, let's go find the sinners, and let's bring them to Christ. But then say, oh, these guys left, but I'm not really sure why. Guys, let's go bring them back. Let's go fight for them. I mean, how many of you watched a Hallmark movie? I tell you right now, when she leaves, she wants you to chase her. And that's not just in one Hallmark movie. That's in every Hallmark movie. Because we got to care for people. We have to have love for people. Turn over to Romans. Romans chapter, let's go chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. It says, love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. It continues. Brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. Look out for the needs of the saints. Contributing to them. Go to chapter 13. Verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I don't think that was the right one, guys. That's chapter 14. That's where we are. Oh, verse 8. There we go. Chapter 3. This one fits. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. We hear it all the time, guys. And it gets a bad rap because everybody's all like, go love them. Go love them. Just love. Peace and love. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what the Scripture is talking about. The Scripture is talking about being devoted to one another and putting their needs before our own needs. This is the 7th Badlands Family Camp. We've had Family Camp at Badlands for a week. It's been a week. I think it was the first Badlands we all fit in Mom and Dad's garage. As of the count this morning, I know a few people have trickled in. We've got the most people here we've ever had. I think it was the first of the second. Might have been the second Badlands. I think it was the second Badlands. It was the first experience I ever had of staying up until 4:30 in the morning and everybody's freezing, sitting around a tiny little campfire trying to be quiet so everybody stays sleeping in their campers. But that whole conversation we had that night was about loving one another and laying your life down for your brother. Now, what does that look like? What? That's a weird thing to say. But guys, it's being sacrificing self for the benefit of somebody else. We have to care about our fellow brother. Brother. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Brethren, it's talking about the church. It's talking about the saints. It's talking about caring for each other and putting each other first. Dying for your fellow saint. Laying down your life so that they might know God. So they stay. Go chase them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I recently come across this, he was a preacher guy, denomination or whatever, I don't know what he was, but he was talking about how in his counseling of people, the question that he gets asked a lot and that I'm sure everybody in here has been asked is, why does God let bad things happen? Raise your hand if you've been asked. All across, yep. We've probably all answered the same way once or twice in our lives. Well, God doesn't cause it to happen. You know, God gives us free will, and He gives us free will, and we make the choice, and we give the five-point sermon, right? This guy took a study, and he started asking people why they're asking that question. 9 times out of 10, it's because they've recently lost somebody, or they're hurting for something, you know, they're deeply grieved because something bad happened. And his answer to that was, they don't need the five-point sermon. They need the hug. The five-point sermon can come later. But in that moment, they're asking because they're deeply hurting. See, we can go and we can teach them everything there is to know about answering that question and totally miss the fact that they are hurting. Kirk and I, I've told this story before too, 100 times, but Kirk and I used to, when we first became Christians, we started a college Bible study. Woo! We started up and we had people there the first night, and I mean, they went right into that debate perfectly, like just, it was all set up good, and I mean, we killed it. We won that debate. I mean, they couldn't say anything to us. It was like, woohoo! We got it done! The next week, there was only 2 people back, and that was the last week they came. Because we hammered them with the information, but we didn't truly care about them. We didn't really want them, maybe, to get that information. Now, thankfully, we've had opportunity with some of them later. Hopefully and prayerfully, we have opportunity with the rest of them later on. And prayerfully, they come to the Lord. Guys, they don't always need the lesson. They don't always need the biblical answer. Now, there's nothing wrong with the biblical answer. It's truth. But sometimes they can't handle the truth. And it's not because they don't want to hear the truth. It's just at that time that they're not ready for it. What they need is they need hugged, and they need cared for, and they need to be shown that we care about them and that we want them to get it. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I kind of want to be like him, huh? What did he do for his fellow man? He laid down his life. For me and for you and for you and for you and for you. I left my notes and my Bible sitting on my table this morning. It's right here, right in the middle of my notes. There's six hearts. It says, love you, boo. That is not my wife. Thanks, Jared Adams. Appreciate you, buddy. I love you, boo. I had to start another page because it wasn't going to fit now because there's four lines taken away with hearts and love you, boo. And when I save this journal in 20 years when my kid's going through it and like, hey, I want to just look through dad's notes to maybe do something about a sermon or whatever, they're going to be like, love you, boo. It must have been mom. It's that relationship, though. I know a lot of people a lot longer than I've known Jared. I know a lot of people a lot longer than I've known Ethan. I've known a lot of people a lot longer than I've known David. But I don't know near as many people. Like all those people that I know have known a lot longer and know their whole family history and I know everything about them. I watched them grow up. We grew up together and all that stuff. Guys, there's nothing that connects me with those people like I have the connection with Jared and with David and with Jason and with Ethan and Jacob and Nathan. Because that connection of the Spirit, that fellowship in the Spirit with the brethren, with Christ. There's a story about the guy and lady that going on a first date. Probably taking her to Arby's. Beef. Yeah. And she asks him, she says, hey, are you religious? He says, yeah, I try. And she says, well, I'm not religious. Is that a problem for you? And he says, no. She said, really, why not? He says, I'm not the one going to hell. I laughed really hard when I first saw that, but guys, it's really sad. Because that's the mindset of so many people. I'm not the one going to hell. I'm not the one going to hell. It's a terrible mindset to have towards your fellow man, Christian or non-Christian. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, this is speaking of Paul. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now you can understand where they're coming from, because he had just recently, over the last, you know, handful of years probably, went around persecuting the church, throwing them in prison, stoning them, lining up, getting rid of them. That was his job. That's what he went around and did. And now he becomes, you know, part of the body, and they're nervous, a little skittish. But in verse 27 says, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked with him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. If it wasn't for Barnabas, how effective would Paul have been? Might have took him a while. But Barnabas understood and saw that he was a part of the body and that he needed to be out there and he needed to be teaching and he'd be speaking to these people about this stuff. And so he brought him in and they said, hey, he's good. But it's the relationship that he made with Paul to understand and that he loved him enough to possibly put his own life at risk. See, he was willing to sacrifice his life to be a part of Paul's so that Paul could be a part of everybody else's. It's the relationships that we have with the people, not the physical time spent. It's the relationship that we have, caring for them and loving them and just putting them before yourself, laying yourself down for the brothers. So why is it important? Turn back to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 19. We're going to read a little bit here. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Start in the first verse. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came out and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's. And he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked and behold, there was his head a bread of cake baked in hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because your journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank. And when he went in strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then Elijah came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the son of Israel, for I has forsaken the covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was alone. He was done. He says, he wanted to die. He was absolutely alone. In verse 15 it says, and the Lord said to him, go return return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king of Aram, and Jehu the son of Nishmi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And you shall come about, and it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What did Elijah need? He needed relationships. He needed fellowship. He needed people with him. He needed to know that he wasn't alone because he wasn't alone. And sometimes we can get in that mindset that we're the only ones going through what we're going through. But guys, you are not alone. And we need to make sure that the people around us don't feel like they're alone. We need to make sure that if they leave, we go get them. And we bring them back. Because it's not about a game. It's about life. It's about death that they are headed for. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell to his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Do you think that Jesus feared death? I think that's what he was praying so hard about, that he was worried about the death that he was going to have. I don't think so. I mean, I don't think he's like, "Oh, hey, yeah, this is going to be fun." That's not what he was so grieved about. What he was grieved about was the lack of the fellowship that he was going to have. He was going to be alone, that he was going to be separated. That's what grieved him. He didn't cry out on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That wasn't because he was dying. It was because he didn't have the fellowship of the Spirit with God. Because he was being taken all of our sins with him, and he was bearing all of them. He was laying down his life, not for our physical life, but for our spiritual life. Right. He was going to have the lack of fellowship. Guys, that should scare us. The idea of not having fellowship with God. Not having fellowship with the Spirit of the brethren with God. You see, we have this picture of hell being fire and brimstone, and that it's there because that's the worst thing we can think of. Because it got nothing even close to what it would be like to not have fellowship with God for all eternity. We have to think about these things when people are leaving. We have to understand what are they going to go through. We have to care enough about them to try to stop it. To bring them back. Because there's nothing that an earthly pandemic like 2020 that wasn't a pandemic has even close to the effect it is of people falling away. And we are not immune. Guys, God forbid it that somebody who is even speaking here this weekend in 20 years is gone. Well, I mean, a couple of years, a little older. I wasn't looking here or here. But guys, some of you have been around a long time. You go back 30 years. There's people that spoke at some of the stuff that are no longer part of the faith. Guys, can you imagine? Can you imagine 20 years from now? God forbid it to happen. Can you imagine Brandon not being a part of it? Can you imagine Matt not being a part of it? Guys, this is reality for some of the people that have been around a while. They've seen it. Guys, it's scary. And it's not just the people that are speaking, it's the people sitting around and having hot chocolate with us in the morning at family camp that are there on Sunday mornings with us and going through the trenches and having Bible studies with us. We have to understand that they can fall away. We can fall away. But we gotta bring each other together and we gotta help each other out. And we gotta chase after them. And pull them out of the fire. And bring them back. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18, Paul speaking, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They helped him out, and they're gone, and weeping." He tells them they're enemies. When's the last time you cried about that brother who's gone? Do we care enough about them to understand where they're headed? Let's go bring them back. Start in verse 17. "Brethren, join in my following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of His power, that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Fellowship with Him. Fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship with each other. For the purpose of crossing that finish line together. Paul ran the race, but was disqualified. Guys, it's no good. Let's run the race, but let's take them with us. Let's get everybody across that finish line, not just ourselves. And I know all of you guys know this. You've heard these types of sermons over and over again, but guys, we can't hear them enough because we can't wrap our minds around how big of a need it is for people to have fellowship with the brethren and fellowship with the brethren in the Spirit of God. See, just like Elijah, he's there and he doesn't want to be alone. He wants to have the fellowship. He wants to die his physical death so that he can be with somebody, because he's alone on the earth. That's what his thoughts are. Okay, so then we see people who aren't necessarily walking away from the faith, but they're moving different places and they're going out to where there's no church. It's like they're running towards being what Elijah was wanting to not be a part of. Guys, the congregation is important. Now I'm going to tell you this though. We got to go out. We got to plant. We can't just be comfortable in our own spot. But we need to make sure that we're set up and we can go and we can be effective where we go and not just go out by ourselves. I'll probably be all right. Church body's important. It's the best thing that's happened to us. You know, it's great that we have this church family, but we're going to go ahead and move to a spot where there isn't one by ourselves. We'll be all right. We'll listen on the radio or, you know, something like that. Guys, it's dangerous. Yep. Care for each other. Work for each other. Lay your life down for each other. Serve each other. Love each other. Our purpose is to get to heaven. Praise the Lord. Take as many people with us as possible. It's not just talking about non-Christians. It's talking about the Christians with us, guys. Let's keep them on the path. Let's keep them moving forward. Let's keep them pushing towards glory. Let's get there together. Thank you.